Everything about God is decent. Now, we may not understand everything about God because we're not God, right? But God is God, God is good, and God is great, and God will always be decent. And He will always be in order. Everything is going to be in order. My wife loves to have things in order, but her order is not the same as my order. And so if she gets into a drawer that I have organized, she says, why is this here and why is it not over there? Now, I could do the same. You're pointing at Brother James. I could do the same thing. If I get in the drawer that she's organized, I could say, why is this over here and not over there? All right, I'll give you a case in point only on my side only. We have the new espresso machine, as you know. I said it right, didn't I? The espresso, not espresso, espresso machine. And to stir in your sugar that you're going to have in your coffee, your sugar, you need a spoon, right? So why is the spoon drawer all the way across the kitchen over there when it could be right here beside the espresso machine that you could just reach in the drawer and get one spoon? So now the silverware drawer is all the way across the kitchen over there, opposite of where it should be in my organization, opposite of where it should be. So what do I do? Well, we find a healthy compromise. When I need a spoon over there, I just go get a coffee cup and set it over there in the corner, and I go over there to the spoon tray, and I just grab a handful of spoons and go and stick them in that cup so that the spoons are close to where the espresso machine is. So I can have a stirrer to stir my coffee. Yes, ma'am?
So did you have the espresso machine when you moved in?
Not okay. Just as soon as I possibly could. But no, she's already moved the silverware drawer three or four times, you know. Do you keep them in both places? Now, that's a good answer. All right. What that has to do with this, I don't know. I do know it has something to do with it because I wrote the message, so I do know that. God's order with angels is decent. And those who violated that order of decency, they got in trouble and they are called demons today. The other angels who did not violate that order and decency are called the elect angels. Now, elect there certainly doesn't mean that they were predetermined by God. Because if God was predetermining all of that, none of them would have ever fallen. But they were elect. They were the faithful, right? They were the two-thirds of the holy angels that did not succumb to the temptation of Lucifer. All right? Satan himself. They did not go along with that. So, as it's been well said, angels are different from us in some ways, and they are like us. In some ways, they are a unique creation of God. They do have a beginning. God and God alone does not have a beginning. Angels do have a beginning. But for us to understand who angels are, what they do, what is their order, what is their decency, we've got to find it in God's Word. All right? So we're going to do a little bit of a study here on angels. Now, the first thing we want to do is to define what angel means in the Scripture. And angels in the Holy Scripture means a messenger. A messenger. Now, the message could be one of verbal communication, or it could be an act. But it would be serving God in a capacity as a messenger. So either by its office or by the function. Either way, an angel is going to be doing the bidding of God. Angels do not do their own bidding. They follow the instructions, the decency, and the order that God has predetermined for them. So God is God and nobody else is God, including the angels, the holy angels. Now they are, take your Bibles and go to Psalm 103. They are superior beings created by God with superior intellect, superior morality, and superior spirituality. They do worship God, and they carry out His will on earth. In Psalm 103, verse 20, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of his word." Now, like humans, angels possess knowledge, but they also possess limited knowledge. Limited knowledge. Angels do not have all knowledge. To have all knowledge would suggest that you are God, and angels are not God. In Matthew 24, go over there, Matthew 24, 36. It's more, a little bit more like a drill here tonight, and then we'll, I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll get as far as we can, and then we'll go home. Matthew 24, 36, the Lord himself says, "But of that day and hour," now they're asking about when's the time of the coming, the second coming, "but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven." So to clarify, not even the angels in heaven that are there in the abode with Almighty God, they don't know that time. They don't know. So if they don't know it, and they are greater in strength and in knowledge than we are presently on earth as human beings, then no man could be able to say this is when Jesus is coming back. Okay, so anybody who lays claim that they think they know when Jesus is coming back, they're a false teacher. They're a false teacher. He says, "But my Father only." My Father only. So although the Bible indicates that angels have greater knowledge and really higher rank than angels, that is now, presently, and I'll qualify that in just a minute, that it's true that they have a higher knowledge and a higher rank. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at verse 7 through 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. You there, Miss Andrew? Say amen. All right. Verse 2. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels," talking about man, "thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus," that is in his humanity, "who was made a little lower than the angels." Well, wait a minute. How can Jesus be made a little lower than the angels? Well, he became flesh and walked among us. It's not talking about his divinity. It's talking about his humanity. Okay? "And lower than the angels for the suffering of death," that's for the purpose, "crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And of course, Mark chapter 13, verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Now, go to Hebrews chapter 1, just back one chapter, look at verse 14. One purpose of angels is to serve not only God, but to serve God's people. God's people are to be served by God's holy angels. And the Bible says here in verse 14, speaking of angels, that are they not all ministering spirits? So a minister is a servant, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So angels are ministering servants, ministers of God, but also ministers to God's children who shall be heirs of salvation. So God commissions angels. God sends angels out. God is the authority. God sends them out to do his work and to protect his people. God, I've said before, the best place that we can be as Christians is in the center of God's will for our life. It's the safest place that you can be in this world. Not what you think is safe, but where God says this is where you need to be, that is the safest place for you to be. Go to Psalm 91. Psalm chapter 91. Look at verse 11 and 12. Proverbs, Psalms. There we go. Psalm 91. Look at verse 11. You there? For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So they are there to protect God's people. And by the way, God's people also included the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is a psalm, of course, that was used in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ in his temptation. And then go to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. We'll begin in verse 35. Well, I think just 35 will work. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Now back home we would just say a bunch. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So they are there to do God's bidding and to protect God's people. So we have angels, holy angels, heavenly angels, that are dispatched to protect us at God's bidding. They also, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, to transmit divine messages of God. Now, the Word of God primarily has been given by the inspiration of God through his servants, but it's also, on occasion, delivered by his angels. In Hebrews 2:2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and the sentence goes on. But the first portion of that sentence says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and it is. Why? Because they're not making it up as they go. That's what our supposed journalists are doing today, making up things as they go. Oftentimes, I kid you not, it's sad. I don't know who it was. I don't know who it's original with. You never really know those things. But journalism is dead, you know, some people say. And there's a case, really a pretty strong case to be made. You'll be amazed if you just do some searches on what journalists say is so. And just trace that down, and oftentimes without much effort at all, you find it's not so at all. And that happens, by the way, with both sides of the camp. That's a human problem, all right? That's a human problem. And they present something absolutely so. And you go and you do your research and you find out, well, that's not so at all. That's just not so at all. Well, angels never speak out of both sides of their mouth. They always speak what God himself told them to say. Not only that, but to give guidance. In Exodus 23:20, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Also, you see, not only to protect believers, but back in 2 Kings chapter 19, flip over there, 2 Kings or 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verse 5. It's to encourage believers. Encourage believers. You know, Christians need a lot of encouragement. And one of the things that we should do with one another is to encourage one another. All right? Keep on keeping on. Keep the faith. You know, be strong. Be true to the Lord. Be pure. Be holy before the Lord. All of those things. But also, one of the roles that God has dispatched angels to do is also to be sources of encouragement to us. Now, in verse 5 of chapter 19, 1 Kings, the Bible says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked and beheld, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Now, let me stop there long enough to just say, one of the great sources of encouragement is a good meal, something good to drink, refreshing, right? And much needed rest. Much needed rest. Brother Stephen, bless his heart, up there at the hospital, you know, feeling like a pincushion. And I said, I hope you get some rest. And I know when you say that, you know, to people at the hospital, they're not going to get much rest. All right? Now, they have to do what they have to do. But if you're the one laying there in the bed and you're trying to sleep, that's not the best of places to get a good night's sleep. Because people are coming and going all hours of the night and coming in and turning on the light. And it's just, it's not your bed. It's a strange place in the first place. And then it smells different. You don't have your pillow. You know, your just right pillow that you've been working on for the last 25 years to get it there. That pillow, you don't have that pillow. You don't have your snuggly blanket that you have on your bed. You know, you don't have that special sheet that's between you and the blanket. You just don't have your little spot. And so you need encouragement. Eat, drink, and lay down again. And sometimes the best thing that we can prescribe to ourselves is get a good meal, get something refreshing to drink, and go to bed. The doctors would say, take two aspirin and call me in the morning. And I basically think they'd basically saying the same thing here. Go get some rest, then call me later. And oftentimes, just right here, more often than not, get a good hot meal in your belly, get some good sweet tea for me. For you, it might be water with lemon, like Ms. Dory. Water with lemon. If they give me lemon in my tea, I dip it out of my tea and give it to her. Now she's got a water with double lemon. I don't like, when I drink tea, I like tea. I don't like lemonade. I like tea, sweet tea. And you get a good night's rest. And you know, all your big problems seem to be so much smaller if you get a full belly, refreshing something to drink, and a good night's rest. How about that? Not only that, but the Lord thought he needed even more. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, it's breakfast time. How about that? Breakfast time. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You're going to need all the resources that I can give you. Arise and eat. So the Bible reveals a host of ways angels are different than humans. Angels, though, are spirit beings. Now, we have a spirit, but we're different in that they are only spirit beings. In Hebrews chapter 1, again, I've already read this verse, are they not all ministering spirits? Now, meaning they do not have a physical body. They do not naturally have a physical body. Humans are set apart from all created beings because they have both a material body and an immaterial soul or spirit. Now, I'm a trichotomist. I believe soul and spirit, but both of those are of the non-physical world. Both of those. So angels are spirit beings. So as such, in that state, they do not suffer an ingrown toenail. They do not suffer a cold. They don't have such ailments, human pains, headaches, that human beings would have. Nor do they experience physical death. Physical death is reserved for humanity. Unto thus thou art delivered again. So the Bible says in Luke chapter 20, matter of fact, go over there, Luke chapter 20. Let me make sure I don't get my pages mixed up here. Luke chapter 20, look at verse 36. Now, this is talking about the saved in their future state, but it refers to the angels. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. They are equal in this likeness to the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So angels do not die. Physical people, we die. Angels do not die. Now, God is also a spirit being, but His nature as a spirit being is infinite. Theirs is not. Angels are finite. So, finite spirit beings. Now, the spiritual nature of angels does not prevent them, keep them from making their presence known as to humans. And I would say, usually they appear as people. Now, whether or not they can take upon human form is a matter of theological debate. All right? I happen to believe that they could do so. Now, whether or not or how that is to actually take place, that's even more up for debate, but I think that they could. If I will just refer you to the angels that were with the Lord, which appeared to Lot, they ate, they performed bodily function. They were even wrongfully and immorally desired as men. All right? Were they angels? Yes. They were holy angels. But when they appear to people, angels often present themselves as human men. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, and I heard a man's voice between the banks, and I looked this up just for kicks because I thought maybe I had mispronounced this throughout the years, and I found out, at least through the computer program, that I have. I would say Eulai. But the computer, artificial intelligence, pronounces this Eulai. Now, I would rather have a river named Eulai than a man named Eulai. How would you like to have your brother-in-law, his name is Eulai? I wouldn't believe anything he had to say. Simply because Eulai. How could you believe a man who had a name by Eulai? Eulai, but that's the name. Which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, men don't fly, so this angel, Gabriel, he's an angel, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, the sacrifice. Now, they have appeared to people in visions and in dreams. Now, we're talking about how do angels, which more often than not come to appear as human beings, as men in particular, how do they appear? Well, they appear a couple of different ways. The first thing is they appear and have appeared in the Scripture in visions and in dreams. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, matter of fact, just go over there. I'll go ahead and give you Isaiah. Of course, it's a longer passage, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, you're going to Matthew 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims, angels, unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now, we are probably even more familiar with Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. This appearance of an angel. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So this is one of the ways that angels have appeared to humanity down through the ages according to God's Word. Now, they have not only appeared in dreams or in visions, but they have even appeared to humans while they were in a wakened state. In other words, why were they not asleep? Not asleep. All right, let me give you some of that. In Isaiah, let's see. No, go to Genesis. Genesis 19. Let's just do that one. Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Let's begin in verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet." So they had feet, and they had feet that needed to be washed. So by their walking, they've been dirty. They just float along the cloud, you know. "And you shall rise up early and go on your ways." Boy, he didn't really know exactly what was going on yet, did he? And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Human function. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called on Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." I'm not going to go in detail about that. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. This is one of the good decisions he made. And said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." So I think that does away with this supposed idea of God destroyed Sodom simply because they were not the welcoming bunch that they should have been to everybody else. I think all common sense people know good and well why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "Behold now," he says, "I have two daughters," now this is not good, "which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye unto them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." I've often thought about that last phrase, "came they under the shadow." Where do you think your daughters live? You know, this is not a good day. This is not a good day for Mr. Lot. He needs a lot of learning. In Mark chapter 16, verse 5, the Bible says, "And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." Now that's because he was a holy angel. All right? And he appeared as a young man. They were wide awake. They knew exactly what was going on, and they were shocked to find this holy angel there at the tomb of the Lord. Another case is Luke chapter 2. I'll not have you turn there because it's such a familiar verse. In chapter 2, verse 13, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying." That's not grandpa and grandma. That's the heavenly host. That's angels. Angels, the host of heaven praising God. Heavenly host praising God and saying. So the Bible often describes to angels supernatural characteristics quite different than that of ordinary people, than what we possess. In certain places, just to give you a few fun facts to know and tell, they're said to have eyes like flaming fire, legs, fiery pillars, six wings. Of course, I already mentioned that angels are greater in power and strength than humans. Angels also help wage spiritual warfare, because the vast majority of spiritual warfare takes place in the spirit realm, not in the physical realm. Now, it affects the physical realm, but the vast majority of spiritual warfare is taken up in a spirit warfare that's going on. And of course, Hebrews teaches us that angels are swift and subtle in nature to perform God's will. In other words, they're capable beings. They're very capable. If God created them, they're going to be capable. Okay? God doesn't create junk. They're going to be capable. And he sends his angels like the winds, flames of fire. And Peter's dramatic escape from prison, that's an interesting one. A angel appears out of nowhere, slips right through the bars and sets him free. I mean, talking about, the angel being the great deliverer from him. And Peter, before Peter even knew it, he's out. And then he goes to the house and they say, "Who's at the door?" And he says, "It's me, Peter. Let me in. And they said, "You can't be Peter. He's in jail." Well, God had already delivered him by the power of this angel. Now, unlike humans, we are born with a sin nature. Angels are not born with a sin nature. Angels were created by God. If it is, God is decent and it does everything orderly, they were all created right. They are all created right. They were holy creatures, Jude verse 6 and Ezekiel 28. They are those that decided, and it seems like this is a one-time affair about this, the decision. They decided that they would be faithful to God. I want to show you that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. It says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, thou shalt observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So these angels at the great temptation of Satan, which Satan drew out a third of the holy angels with his subtleties, right? He drew out a third. These others remained faithful. They did not follow Satan. They remained faithful to God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, that's the fallen angels, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Be reserved unto judgment. Now you see, what in the world led the fallen angels to then be, after being cast down with Satan to the earth, what led then these angels to be reserved in hell, in the abyss, to the day unto judgment? Well, I believe that's because they violated their order. And what was once decent became indecent. And what they did by becoming human and cohabiting with the daughters of men was so far out of the orderliness of God. That great perversion, God said, you crossed the line. That's what I think happened. Now, others disagree and they think it's a matter of just, you know, this tribe marrying this tribe and violating that order, and that certainly would be a wrong. But I don't think it rises to the occasion of wrong that it repented God that He made man on the earth. Okay? Just don't think it does. So Christian theology teaches, and I happen to agree with this, that the angels went under what seems like some sort of a test with Satan, and that test was final, and that it's never redone again, because the faithful angels, it's said that they are the elect and they have remained faithful, and those that fallen, they're not going to be redeemed. In other words, they're not going to get grace. They're not going to get mercy. They're going to get that what they have justly deserved. All right? So that's very different than we human beings, at least in prospect. And so they are unclean spirits, they are devils, and they will remain in a fallen state, though they can appear as an angel of light. And they do so for deception purposes. So in other words, they're part of the great trickster schemes, and they follow His marching orders, not the marching orders of Almighty God. Angels are not the object of salvation. And so, being they are created with greater knowledge and greater power than human beings with us at this state, they are very interested in this salvation that the Son of God has provided for all who will come to Him by faith and believing what He did on the cross in exchange for our own sins and payment for our own sins. So they're very interested in that, and how God, and even why God would so love, and because they don't have that relationship. And it is natural for any entity to be curious about something they don't understand. And so they want to look into that, and they want to understand that more. So you understand salvation more than angels understand salvation. But only human beings are created in God's image and to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. The rebellious angels were not given an opportunity to repent of their sin. It's final. And it is set. Humans were made a little lower than the angels, yet once saved, resurrected, and glorified, Believers will judge these angels. So human beings, you'll say, human beings will judge the angels. You need to tweak that a little bit more. Resurrected, glorified, bodied human beings will judge the angels. You see the difference? Then we'll know even as we are known. So once now the angels are created greater in knowledge and in power than we human beings, one day when we get a new body, a glorified body, to wit the redemption of the body, then believers will judge the angels. Let me prove it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 3. Paul said to the carnal church there at Corinth, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So we have a sober responsibility to know what is ours to judge in this life, knowing that even in the next life, we shall have even a greater judgment. So angels and humans are different, though we share some similarities. Angels are not our departed loved ones. You're not called Susie anyway. Maybe somebody, yeah, some people did call you Susie. Aunt Susan, dearly beloved, departed, two generations ago, she's now not a holy angel watching over you. Angels are angels, and Aunt Susie is Aunt Susie still. They are not people who have died. They are not glorified human beings in a redeemed, resurrected state. Jesus taught that holy angels neither marry or are given in marriage. The Bible does not say that angels neither marry and are given in marriage. And a lot of times you'll be reading somebody's trying to be helpful and they're writing a book and they say, well, angels neither marry and given in marriage. That's not what it says. The Bible says the holy angels neither marry or are given in marriage. Holy angels who are yet decent and in order, and they know where they belong. That's saying nothing about fallen angels who do not follow order and don't know where they belong. That's quite different, quite different. Angels were present when the earth was created. Human beings were not. And when Job talks about the sons of God shouting for joy, that is referring to holy angels. Holy angels. Now, I asked when I was in Israel years ago now, we had a Muslim bus driver and we had an Orthodox Jew for a guide. And I had with me a Baptist missionary to Israel who had studied in Israel. And so I had kind of a lot, assets there at the place. And I was really interested in talking with this Hebrew guide about these angels, about these sons of God. Some people say, well, they're sons of God, and the sons of God in the New Testament is talking about human beings. And that's true. That's true. Sons of God in the New Testament refers to human beings. So some people then interpret, well, if sons of God are human beings over here, they must be human beings over here. Well, that puts human beings at the creation of the earth, at the very beginning. And they were not there. So sons of God. So I asked this Hebrew guide, could I ask you a question? And he said, oh, yes, my friend. When everybody calls you friend, grab your wallet, Grab your wallet. Oh, yes, my friend. And I asked him, I said, the sons of God in the book of Job. Now, they acknowledge the book of Job as God's inspired word. Is that talking about angels or is it talking about humankind? They said, oh, my friend, why would you ask? Everyone knows it's angels. Everyone knows it's angels. And if you go back and you look at the passages of the New Testament and they're calling and remember something that is obviously known to warn them about apostasy. Don't go there. The case that is used goes back to those sons of God who left their first estate. Fallen angels who left their first estate. And I just found it very interesting, Brother Tim, when I just asked him just off the seat of his pants, oh, why would you even ask, my friend? Why? Well, everybody knows. You mean like everybody understands already you're talking about the fallen angels? Yeah, why do you even ask, my friend? Why do you even ask? Everybody knows. And I brought that back, and because you come back to America and everybody here is debating, well, whether or not this is fallen angels or is it this line with that line, you know? And well, to the Jews, everybody knows, my friend, this angels. Everybody. Why do you even ask? Falls right in line with the description of what the Word of God actually says. I found that very interesting. So we find out from Job 38, they were present when the earth was created, and they shouted for joy. They shouted for joy. So angels were the first cheerleaders, and they were cheerleaders of God, and they shouted for joy at God's majestic creation, earth. Now, angels are special, unique creations by God. Only humans are recipients of God's redeeming love as demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ. So angels are messengers. God is decent and God is orderly. And so we can expect not fallen angels to be decent, nor can we expect fallen angels to be orderly. But we can expect holy angels, those who are the elect, those who are faithful to God, to be decent always and in order always. Whose order are they following? The God of all order, the Creator God. And they're following His commands and His will. And we'll pick up there next time, Lord willing. All right, let's stand together for prayer.